Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I don't think I would be telling you anything profound if I said that it's without a doubt that we live and often find ourselves living very busy lives. Our lives are always consumed with stuff, activity. Today we find our lives being consumed by activity of some sort. It varies from each of us. These activities consume our time, they consume our energy, they consume often even our resources. And often we find ourselves complaining about them, how much time they take, how much they wear us out. We voice displeasure over the number of things that we have to do, but at the same time, we often find ourselves voicing displeasure if we don't have anything to do. Kind of bored, I'd like to just do something. And we revert to going on a Sunday drive just because we want to get out of the house. I enjoy that. I found that the kids don't like that so much. It seems that the days are gone where we put in a good day's work, whether that be at our jobs or in our homes, and we sit down to eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of our labor. Instead, often in an attempt to find meaning and satisfaction in life and to get everything out of life, we give ourselves over to everything and all forms of activity under the sun, leading to wearisome days and sleepless nights. And so often our weeks are filled with endless activity that we think, you know, if the weekend would just get here and I could just have some time off, that would be what I'm looking for. Only to find out that when we get to the weekend and we get some time off, that time is just filled with some other form of activity that consumes all of our energy, some other form of activity or toil, as Solomon calls it here in our passage. And the tragedy is that we find this process repeating itself over and over and over again. Some of us have probably already started thinking about tomorrow morning. It's the grind, it's the beginning of the work week again, and it's just going to start the process all over again. We do what we do, we look forward to the weekend, only to know that Monday's going to come around the corner. And while we admit that we get tired amidst all the activity that we find ourselves in, rarely do we find ourselves saying, you know, enough is enough. This isn't right that we pour ourselves into all of these things and we give so much of our time to all of these activities. Instead, we conclude that this is just a season of life that we're in. We conclude that we'll grind away now with the hope and assumption that one day in the far distant future, our lives will slow down, and that's when we can really enjoy life. In the meantime, we'll just attempt to find satisfaction in life through all the activity that we engage in here under the sun. But is that activity and that toil really satisfy when it's all said and done? If you look beyond the temporal pleasures it may provide, does it bring the ultimate satisfaction and true joy and meaning in life that our hearts are longing for? We'll look at Solomon's life. Will tell us the answer to that question is a resounding no. It doesn't. We have seen Solomon give himself over to wisdom in his pursuit of meaning, and it failed him. We've seen Solomon give himself over to pleasure, and it too failed him. And here in our passage before us this morning, we see Solomon give himself over to a life of activity, a life of busyness, a life of constantly doing, a life of constant toil in his quest for satisfaction and meaning in life. And we'll see that it's a pursuit just like the others. A pursuit that leaves him seeing life as weary, even puzzling at times. Why is it the way that it is? And him chasing after the wind. Starting in verse 17, I know I put 18 in the bulletin. We'll start in verse 17. We'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. Solomon says, verse 17, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. And there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Solomon, after failing to find the satisfaction and meaning in life that he had been searching for, in his other pursuits, wisdom and pleasure, the way of the wise, the way of the fool, he's now given himself to pursuing an active life. I'll just be busy. I'll always give myself over to all kinds of activities with the hope of being satisfied and with the hope of finding meaning in life. His hope is that maybe by filling one's life with activity, even good and wholesome activities and wise activities, surely man can find meaning and be truly happy in life. Just be busy all the time. Just have your life full of activity. Surely if there's no meaning in anything else, surely it's got to be in this. This is what we do. We're always doing stuff. So surely if meaning and lasting joy can be found, it's going to be found in having our lives full of activity. Almost, when you look at the context and you look at Solomon's conclusion to the pursuit of toil and activity, that Solomon truly believed he would find meaning and satisfaction in his activities. I mean, understand, universally, this is what all men give themselves to. Men and women and children all have their lives filled with activity, regardless of their financial means, regardless of their location. People are always doing things, and people are always expending their energy doing those things. So surely somewhere, this is where meaning is to be found. It's going to be found in activity. If this is where lasting joy is going to be found, it's going to be found in our lives being filled with activity. That was Solomon's conclusion. If everybody's involved in it, then surely this is where we will find our purpose and meaning in life. And so he thinks to be satisfied, to be able to find that meaning, if it's found in activity, to find it, I'm just going to pour myself into it all. Maybe man should pour his heart and energy into everything he can do, all of his activities, all of his tasks. And Solomon's pursuit for meaning and satisfaction in his toil or his labor or his work gives us really an up-close look at what not only consumes our lives, but consumes the lives of almost all those around us. And that is toil itself, activity, labor, work. So this morning we're going to look at four realities of toil. Four realities of toil. Number one, the toil we toil, if you're taking notes. The toil we toil. In verse 17, Solomon has concluded his pursuit of walking in wisdom. As we looked at last week, he understood maybe meaning is to be found in walking a wise life. But he comes to understand that while there's gain in walking in wisdom, more gain in wisdom than in folly, at the end of the day, you're still going to be forgotten. You're not going to be remembered forever. And that led him to hate life in general. It disappointed him. In a way, he felt that life had tricked him. Surely, if you walk in wisdom, surely you will be remembered, and that's where meaning is at. But it had tricked him. It promised him one thing only to deliver something else. As he says there in verse 17, it was grievous to me. It was hard. Life was unpleasant. Life was enjoyable. I was not happy. In a sense, life was his enemy. That's how he saw it. the word for hate is the word you use to describe your enemy. This person's life seems to be always against me. It's always going against my happiness and my enjoyment and my satisfaction. And so he says, I hate it. It's miserable. I want nothing to do with it. That hate for life had carried over from verse 17 to verse 18, to where not only did he hate life, but he hated all that he did in life. He says there in verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. If his words sound familiar to you, his words are very similar to what he says in chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, what does a man gain by all his toil at which he toils under the sun? He included there's nothing. Man gains nothing from his toil. Man gains nothing from all the things that he gives himself to under the sun. And therefore, it was deemed despicable. I hate all my toil. It is here in verse 18 that we really begin to see the type of toil or the type of activity that Solomon gave himself over to, and that we give ourselves over to. The toil that we toil, the few days that we live here upon the earth. The Hebrew word that Solomon uses here for toil in verse 18 simply speaks of labor. It simply speaks of work. It could easily be translated, I hate all the work at which I labor. Right? I hated all the work or the task at which I expend energy. All the projects that I give myself over to, I hate all of that. It just refers to some type of work or labor, or really any kind in general. Nothing specific, just something that we give time to, something that we give energy to, both physically and mentally, that consumes our thoughts, consumes our emotion, consumes our time. So we understand toil, it's just work, labor. But more important in understanding our toil is to understand that little phrase found there in verse 18, under the sun, which refers to just human daily activities. Activities that people labor and work and give themselves over to. It doesn't sound so innocent or so evil necessarily. It just refers to activities that are of the world. Activities that belong to the earth. The focus on those activities is here. And on what is accomplished here through those activities. Activities, as this context suggests, that can bring riches, that can bring honor, and that can bring pleasure in this life, ranging from our jobs, the occupations that we have, to the activities of the home, to the activities of the family. All of those, in a way, have a means of bringing pleasure, riches, and honor to our life. But this little phrase, under the sun, throughout Scripture, and especially here in Ecclesiastes, is really used to describe man pursuing life apart from God. Pursuing activities under the sun. Their focus is here. Their focus is not above where God is. Their pursuits are apart from Him. It's not necessarily what we labor for or what we pursue that makes them bad. We can be pursuing good things. We can be pursuing honorable things. We can pursue these things that we give much wisdom to, as Solomon will say here. But what makes them bad, what gives them the negative connotation, is that we pursue these things apart from Him. We live and do without giving any consideration to how God views the activities that we're doing. And we give little to no consideration of how God expects us to live doing those things that we are doing. We live under the sun. These activities under the sun in which we toil and labor really have a dangerous facade about them. They're misleading. They're deceiving. Because when it appears that we can find satisfaction and meaning in life, it tells us that yes, you can be happy apart from Him. You can have success apart from Him. You can be devoted to things apart from Him. And that's what these activities present to us. Kind of a dangerous illusion. For example, he says we can toil in them with wisdom. Verse 19, Solomon says, I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. We can use wisdom doing these activities. We can toil in them and have success doing them. Verse 21, Solomon says, sometimes a person toils with wisdom and knowledge and skill. Skill just simply speaks of doing something and being successful in it. Verse 21 again, we can toil in them, and they can bring temporary enjoyment to our life. It says sometimes a person toils with wisdom and knowledge and skill, must leave everything to be enjoyed by another, implying that if they can enjoy it, well then surely I could have enjoyed it as well. We can toil in them for pouring our heart into it. It says, verse 22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? When you think about all of these things, wisdom, success, enjoyment, dedication, they can hide the reality that we aren't living for God in the midst of doing these things. Why? I'm doing them with wisdom. I'm being very successful in them. I'm enjoying them. I'm pouring my heart into it. And for others, it may convince them that doing these things and having the success and the wisdom and the enjoyment from them, for some it can convince them, I don't need him at all. I mean, look, life's good for me. I enjoy what I do. Life is filled with activity. I'm successful. I pour my heart into something. I have purpose here on this earth. What do I need God for? It's the dangerous facade that they have. And that may be where you're at this morning. The activities of this world have dabbled the carrots of enjoyment and success in front of you and satisfaction in front of you, trying to convince you that you can have these things apart with God, and that you can have ultimate satisfaction, lasting joy, all of it at your own pleasure. It's just an illusion, Solomon says. It does not offer what it promises, and that's what caused him to hate it so much. Understand, Christian friend, it's par for the course. And we shouldn't be surprised when we see those in society who don't love the Lord, who don't seek to please the God, when they labor solely for themselves, for that which is under the sun, convinced that it will bring them the satisfaction in life and the joy in life and the meaning in life that they're longing for. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But we would be foolish as Christians to assume that we are immune to that type of lifestyle. We would be foolish to think that we're immune from laboring solely for ourselves, laboring solely for the enjoyment or the pleasure that we can get out of it without taking God into consideration whatsoever. Paul, writing to the young believers in Colossae, says to them in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 of Colossians, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. He understood the temptations. He understood the dangers of having your focus here on the earth. And he tells the young believers there, you seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You understand the Christian's focus and the Christian's labor are to be on things above and not on things that are on the earth. That is, Christians are to strive for and have their minds fixated on that which pleases God in the midst of their labor and the toil that they give themselves to here under the sun. Solomon is not saying you avoid labor. Solomon is not saying that you are just to be some monastic person where you go off in life and you live and don't do anything. That's not what he's advocating. He says, but when you try to live your life full of activity apart from God, you will be deceived and you will be gravely disappointed. And Paul's words are to remind us, while you're laboring, while you're toiling, your fixation, your affections, your desires, your focus should be on above, on pleasing the Lord. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, warns against laboring for treasure and rewards on earth. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. To lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. And Christ reminds us that we do toil on the earth. We do labor on the earth. We don't get around that. But our heart is to be fixated above the sun, where God is, where Christ is seated. It is not to be fixated under it, as Solomon's was. As a result, he hated all the toil in which he toiled under the sun because his affections, his desires, were all about trying to find pleasure here. And all of his toil disappointed him. Why did he hate it? That leads us to point number two. Why did Solomon hate is toil. The tragedy of toil. Point number two, the tragedy of toil. He says again in verse 18, I hated all my toil. That's really a sad and tragic conclusion to one's hard work, wouldn't you think? To pour your heart into something, and now you don't even want to think about it. To do something with wisdom and knowledge resulting in success, only now to feel worse than if you'd failed completely. I hate it. I gave myself to all of that, and I hate it, he says. To do something that we once found great enjoyment in, but now is a burden and a source of great frustration and disappointment. What leads someone to hate all that they do? What led Solomon to hate and come to hate all the hard work in which he gave himself to the things under the sun? And why are we so disappointed and come to hate what we give ourselves over to? Our jobs, the occupations that we find ourselves in, the tasks that we are given. Why do we hate it? Because it does not bring us the satisfaction and the joy and the happiness that it appeared to promise, that we thought that it would. If we just had that, or if we were just doing that, I'd be happy. For sure, there are momentary times of satisfaction. There are momentary times of pleasure from the activities that we give ourselves to. We work so hard for, but we understand it doesn't last. And it seems as if those momentary times of pleasure get farther and farther and farther, a point to where we don't even see them at all, and it has become nothing but a burden and a vexation upon our life. And our satisfaction is replaced with disappointment, and our enjoyment and our pleasure are replaced with frustration and contempt. And listen to Solomon's life. Consider the toil that he gave himself to. In his toil, he had built the finest houses and filled them with the finest furnishings. In his toil, he had created the most lavish gardens, and he designed engineering marvels. In his toil, he wisely oversaw the kingdom of Israel, which led to a time of prosperity and safety within the nation, all of which rewarded his heart with pleasure and a sense of satisfaction and enjoyment. He spoke to that in chapter 2, verse 10, but it was just for a time. It satisfied and brought pleasure just for a moment. But now, he says, I look upon all that I've done. I look upon all that I've accomplished, the houses, the furnishings, even Israel's own prosperity and safety. I look upon all of it, and I can't stand a bit of it. I hate it all. I hate it all. He had expended all of his energy, all of his time, all of his resources, and it left him gravely disappointed in life. He had expended all this labor for satisfaction, for what he thought it was going to promise, lasting joy and happiness, only to realize that he was on this endless pursuit for more. It just pulled me in. It just said, I got to have more. I got to have more of this pleasure. I got to have more activity. I got to keep pouring myself into these things. That's the only way I'm going to be happy. That's the only way that I'm going to be satisfied in life. And you come to realize I hate all of it because it just drags me down the river and I don't get anything accomplished. So disappointed and frustrated that his efforts didn't pay off and that his hopes weren't fulfilled, that he gave his heart over to despair. He says in verse 20, so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. And tragedy. He pursued so much. He'd given himself to so much toil, and he says, I'm not going that direction anymore. I'm just going to turn around and give myself up to despair. Rather than turning to the God he knew, to bring him joy in life, true joy in life, and ultimate satisfaction and meaning by serving and pleasing him, Solomon simply gave up. I'm done. He quits. He allowed his heart to be given up to despair. What I do in life doesn't matter. Things will never change. I work and I work and I work and I do and I do and I do, but I'm never satisfied in this life. I'm always hurt. I'm always disappointed. And this just must be the way life is, and I'm just going to give my heart up to despair. Solomon had come to have no hope in life. None. Life is miserable. What I do in life is miserable. You come to believe that man just can't have true joy. Man just can't have ultimate satisfaction and meaning in life. It's impossible. It's beyond our reach. It's beyond our grasp. And therefore, he says in verse 17, I hated life. Hated life. You know, friend, it's very easy for us to latch onto the things of this world, thinking that they will bring us joy, delight, gratification in life. We labor hard after them. We pour our heart into them, only to be frustrated because they don't follow through on the promises that they provide. And friend, rather than giving your heart up to despair, that's the easy thing, honestly. Just say, I quit. I give up. Rather than giving your heart up to despair, when you're always frustrated and disappointed because your labor appears to be in vain, and you come to hate life, oh friend, find your joy, find your meaning, find your satisfaction in life in the giver of life and pleasing him with your life. Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You understand, friend, Jesus offers us something that all the activities in the world cannot offer. No matter our pursuits under the sun, no matter what they promise to do, they cannot offer what only Jesus can offer us. He gives us life that is full of joy. He gives us life that is full of meaning. Life that is full of divine pleasures, his peace, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love. And doesn't a heart given to Christ sound so much better than a heart given to despair? And doesn't a life abundantly in Christ sound so much better than the despising of life as Solomon did? Solomon, like so many, sought satisfaction and lasting joy in his toils apart from God, leaving him disappointed, gravely disappointed, and ultimately hating life itself. It leads one to consider, what is it about our toil? What is it about all the labor that we pour into something that would cause someone to hate it as much as Solomon did? Number three, the trouble with toil. The trouble with toil. Why doesn't our toil in this life bring us what we are longing for? As Solomon evaluated all the effort and the energy that he gave himself to the activities under the sun, what was it that caused him to have so much hate for it? Well, the first thing that we see is that Solomon was frustrated by the toll that toil takes upon one's life. He was frustrated by the toll that toil takes upon our bodies. Look at verse 22. He says, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? I don't have to explain to any of us how hard physically and mentally our labors and our activities can be under the sun, regardless of what it is we may find ourselves doing. The demands of work, the demands of home, the demands of our family, even those of the church, can be very taxing upon our bodies. They can be very taxing upon our minds. They consume our thoughts. They consume our concerns. They consume our energy. And Solomon describes this consumption process where they're just always pulling away from us, pulling at us. He describes his consumption process here in verse 22, where he refers to the striving of our hearts, where some translations refer to it the vexation of our hearts. Here he's saying that it's as if our hearts kind of force upon us this need for activity, this need for busyness. We have to always be full of something, full of activity, never able to rest. He's saying our heart's never content with life. Our heart is never content with the basic pleasures of life. It constantly wants to push us for more. You got to have more. You need more. You want more. The striving of heart is you don't even enjoy the basic things of life, like verse 24, eating and drinking and finding enjoyment in the fruit of our labor. He says instead our hearts push us. They prompt us to strive for more and more And that pushing and that pulling and that saying, you've got to have more, you need more, you need to be doing more, leads to just a greater toll on our body. It wears us out. It takes a toll on our bodies. It takes a toll on our minds. You think you give yourself to something, surely it would bring you lasting joy. Surely it would bring you days of lasting satisfaction. Solomon says in verse 23, instead our days are full of sorrow. The disappointments of life, the toll that we give all of life, all of the energy, leaves us with days where we are angry. It leaves us with days where we're frustrated with life, disappointed in life, weary, we're exhausted, we're grieved, we're saddened because life has failed us once again. Our pursuits have failed us once again. What we looked for longing joy, has disappointed us again. And the psalmist said, but it doesn't stop. Even though you're disappointed, your heart keeps pulling you after those things. And the work and the activities that we have given ourselves to, hoping that they will provide us what they promise or what we think they promise, hoping they will provide for us what they were really never designed to provide, are now nothing more than a source of consternation and of frustration to us. He says there in verse 23, Psalmist says, our work, our task, become a vexation to us. So frustrating, so weary, so exhausting, that we don't even enjoy them anymore. They're nothing but a burden. And it's become nothing more than something for us to grieve over and to complain about. And you think, okay, days are full of sorrow. Everything I'm involved in is just something where I'm complaining about, not happy, not satisfied. Our days are full of sorrow. Maybe the one hope I have is to go home, get a good night's rest, and start the day over tomorrow, because maybe that will take care of everything. The Solomon says you can't even enjoy your rest. Verse 23, even in the night, our heart does not rest. It says our hearts and our minds are consumed with what didn't get done. Our minds are consumed with what we need to do tomorrow. Our minds and our hearts are consumed with the failures and the frustrations of life. Our hearts are constantly striving for more, give ourselves to more. And while we may sleep, our hearts do not find rest. And an already fatigued body has to rise and start another sorrowful day. And that's why Solomon hated it. This is what toil gets you. It doesn't bring me satisfaction. Instead, my days are full of sorrow and I'm unhappy. This is the trouble with toil. This is the problem that we have when we give ourselves over to activities apart from pleasing the Lord. We think that as much as it takes from us, both physically and mentally, then surely it would provide us what we are looking for in life, but it does not. Leading Solomon to say there at the end of verse 23, this is vanity. And throughout Ecclesiastes, that word can have a variety of ranges from meaningless or weariness to even puzzlement. And that's the idea here. The psalmist is like, this doesn't even make sense. You give your life to everything under the sun, thinking that it's going to bring you joy and satisfaction and meaning, but it doesn't. It just takes away from you rather than give to you. Because I don't understand that. It doesn't make sense. Remember, when you think about the toil that comes upon us, both physically and mentally, as we give ourselves over to the pursuits of our hearts, the words of our Lord become so much more meaningful and so much more important. Because I say, Christ does not take us from our toils. He does not take us from our labors here upon the earth. But Christ gives us rest in the midst of them. And Christ graciously offers to all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, listen to his words compared to Solomon saying, my days are full of sorrow. I can't even rest at night. Listen to how Christ offers us. Come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that good? know that you can go to the Lord for rest in the midst of your labors. The first trouble Solomon had with his toil was that it just took too much out of him. The second trouble that came from Solomon's toil that led him to hate all that he'd given himself over to was the reality that all that he had worked for was going to wind up in the hands of someone else. Look at verse 18 again. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. You know, for some of us, the thought of someone else reaping the benefits of our hard work and reaping the benefits of our possessions, that doesn't bother us at all. We're okay with that. But for others, they may find it extremely hard to handle. Seeing that you don't know if you will, that the one who has reaps the benefit of the fruit of your labor is going to use it in wisdom or a fool, as Solomon mentions there. Will they walk in wisdom or will they just use it to squander for their own pleasures? All you know is that you will have someone else in control of your possessions, everything that you've worked for. There's nothing you can do about it. For some, that is very hard to handle. And that is a taxing upon their life. And when you're looking to your labors and what you labor for and to bring you meaning and satisfaction in life, you know, the thought of someone else possibly gaining the satisfaction and meaning that you thought you would get out of those things, that's hard to handle. It doesn't satisfy. And it winds up being going to someone else, and it's out of my control. I don't like that. And that was one of Solomon's problems. He says, verse 21, sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. We understand our homes, our jobs, our possessions, even our wealth is going to be left to another. And they will enjoy the fruit of our labors, whether we like it or not. And they've done nothing for it. And if your heart is fixated on Christ, and you're satisfied in Christ and living for Christ, that doesn't bother you one bit. Yeah, good. Let them have it. We're pleased that if someone else can benefit from reap the benefits of our hard work. We're thankful and happy that someone else can reap the benefits of the blessings of this earth that we have been able to contribute to. Where hearts are fixated on Christ, we don't begrudge the one who enjoys something that we have given ourselves over to, because ultimately we were serving the Lord and pleasing Him. But if your mind is fixated on yourself and your own happiness, the thought of someone else enjoying the fruit of your hands is something very hard for you to handle. And Solomon says it may lead you to moral outrage. That was the great evil. Solomon says, it's a moral outrage. This is so unfair. I pour all my life into these things, and someone else is going to enjoy this. And I don't know if they're going to be wise, and I don't know if they're going to be full. This is not right. Solomon was living for himself. When you live that way, it often leads you to conclude life isn't fair. You've worked hard for it. And if anybody's going to enjoy it, it's going to be me. I poured myself into it, and they've just come behind and done something else. That's the trouble with toil we see here in Solomon's life. If we try to find satisfaction in it, it takes a tremendous toll on our bodies, both physically and mentally. And at the end of the day, the fruit of all of our hard work is just going to go to someone else anyways. And if we're looking to it for it to bring us joy and lasting pleasure, you're going to be left hating all that you do because it does not come through for you. It will leave us perplexed, sorrowful, angry, and restless. So you think, is there any hope in our toil? Is there anything that about what we do here on the earth and the time that we have upon it that has any meaning to it, any satisfaction to it? Number four, the triumph in our toil. The triumph in toil. Really, Solomon concludes this section with really a breath of fresh air. A vision of hope in the valley of despair. Oh, there is something that we can see here. Verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. Here we see the warning to not overtoil ourselves, to not give ourselves to constant activity, always busy, the endless pursuit for more. But instead, we're supposed to find good and joy in the basic pleasures of life that are given to us, as Solomon says, from the hand of God, like eating and drinking and enjoying the fruit of our labors. It's a warning here to be careful, to not neglect the comfort in life that comes from those simple, basic pleasures. Those are good things. To be able to eat and enjoy, and just enjoy what comes from a good day's work. We don't have to give ourselves to everything else. Here we also see that we must use our toil and the fruit of our labors to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. In all that we do, God has to be our focus. In all that we do, God, his approval must be our aim. This is the only hope we have in our toil. To use it to bring pleasure and happiness, not to ourselves, but to God. We are to please him with our lives. Because it is he alone that grants us the ability, listen, to truly enjoy what we do on this earth as we do it for him. Didn't you understand what he says there? God gives enjoyment. You're looking for it everywhere else. God is the one who gives it. And he gives us the wisdom and the knowledge needed in life to truly make our toil joyful. And Christian friend, when we give ourselves to pleasing our Lord, the basic pleasures of life should be seen by us as a gracious token of love from our Heavenly Father. He's given us the ability to eat and drink and enjoy the basic pleasures of life. When we toil in this life for that which is pleasing to him, we see his wisdom as he disperses it to us, exactly what is good for us in this life. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we will be benefited from. We should see all of that as a gift of his grace and be thankful for those things. Otherwise, if we give ourselves to living for ourselves and for our own happiness, we will find ourselves in the business of the sinner. Verse 26. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. The one who lives to please himself instead of living to please God, God denies his heart any comfort in the basic pleasures of life. And he gives himself over to the business of gathering and collecting more and more. You don't find your satisfaction in me, fine. You're just going to keep searching. You're going to keep gathering. You're going to keep collecting more and more. You're going to keep chasing. Your days are going to be full of sorrow. You're not going to be able to rest at night. You're just going to keep pursuing because that's what I have done. I've removed the ability for you to be able to find comfort in the basic pleasures of life because you're trying to find enjoyment apart from me. And one day, in the wisdom and the providence of God, God will take all that they've gathered and collected and he'll give it to the one who's pleased God. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fair. Well, it all belongs to him to begin with. So, Christian friend, understand, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Living to please God brings a contentment and a joy that only God can provide. And too often we're out looking for it everywhere else. Whereas if we live simply to please ourselves, God will give us over to discontent and an insatiable desire for more, which in a way is punishment of itself. You're never happy. You're never content. You'll do that until we realize that we cannot be truly satisfied, and truly joyful apart from him. That is the only way to triumph in your toil, is by laboring to please him with your life in all that you do in this earth. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for all the things that you allow us to do on this earth. They are opportunities for us to serve you. They are opportunities for us to please you in this life. They are opportunities for us to engage with others so that we can take the gospel to people. It is opportunities for us to meet other believers, to grow, to walk. From the beginning of the creation of man, even before the fall, you said we would be busy. You intended for us to work. You intended for us to find ourselves doing things on this earth. But like we do in so many things, we are tempted to abuse even that. We overtoil. We look for satisfaction in all the things that we can accomplish. We give ourselves activities that maybe fine and good, but it causes us to neglect the better. All of these things, Lord, are not what you've intended. So, Lord, we ask for the wisdom and knowledge that you do provide so that we can have the joy that you give and find enjoyment in this life, in the basic pleasures of life, the good things that you've given to us. Lord, help us to see in our own lives where we are failing to please you, but the desire is to please ourselves. And help us to realize the futility of that, the vanity of that, and to turn from that and to please you all the days of our life, because that is where true contentment is at, is living godly before you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.